All right. Thanks for coming. You will need the cards that I handed out yesterday. If you do not have the cards, put your hand up and somebody will bring them to you. Probably not throw them. Probably hand them down the row. I'm not a professional note thrower. I missed that class at seminary. Keep your hand up, because the card will help you. All right. While they're still passing out the cards, what's on the card on the diagram is the diagram on the screen. I'll be referring to that as we go on. Now, the title of my parallel session here is God's Eternal Plan for Unsaved Children. But I thought, you know, before I get into that, I briefly want to talk about God's eternal plan for saved children who die or are raptured, because I think that's a question we need to think about as well. Saved children that die or are raptured. Now, my answer to bottom line to this is it's the same eternal plan as it is for saved adults. Children who are born again right here, they die, they go to heaven. And their spirits leave their body and they go to heaven. Then if they die, if they die, they go to heaven. If they live till the rapture, I think what I'm saying is God's eternal plan for saved children. Now I'm a little confused. Who die? They die and they go to heaven. Then at the rapture, they come back and they're reunited with their bodies, but in glorified bodies, just like adults. But I want to suggest, as I did yesterday, that these children will not be in, I don't think they'll be in children, glorified bodies of a seven-year-old forever. I think they will be conformed to the body of Christ, which would be, I said 33 yesterday, I was lovingly corrected last night. Perhaps a better answer is 37. So it's been suggested that Jesus was died when he was 37, not when he was 33. But that's, I don't want to go too far on that. And that will be their status forever in these glorified bodies. They will come back to the earth. They will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will be judged according to their works, just like adults will. And there's a passage that I don't have it anywhere in your notes, but I want to read it. You don't need to take the time to look it up, perhaps, but in Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus then called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I think Jesus is not just teaching about what adults need to learn, but he's telling us something about children, born-again children. There are born-again children that are going to be great in the kingdom of heaven because they've just done works that are so significant in the sight of God that they will be rewarded in the way that they are some of the greatest in the kingdom. I'll illustrate, well, Jesus illustrates this from the parable of the workers in the vineyard. You know, some came early in the morning, some came late in the day. At the end of the day, they got the same reward. Jesus isn't teaching that we all get the same reward. But what he is teaching is that God doesn't evaluate reward on volume. He evaluates it on quality and faithfulness. Let me illustrate this. You know, I've been involved. I'm 76 years old. I've been a Christian for 69 years. I've been involved in full-time ministry for 50 years. And I compare myself to these children in our church, some of them that have been born again, 7, 8-year-old kids that have been born again, and let's suppose one of them died or the rapture came, who's going to get the greater reward, me or that child? Jesus would say it's equal opportunity here. And it's not about how long that child has been saved. It's how faithful that child was to the opportunity that child had to obey his parents or to talk to his friend about Jesus, or to bring his friend to kids' life at our church, or to just show love and kindness to others. And I'm I'm confident that there will be children that are going to be rewarded in a much greater way than me. Even though my volume might be greater, there's quality, and their quality and opportunity and their faithfulness will exceed mine. And one thing I know for sure, I'm going to have a lot more wood, hay, and straw at the judgment seat of Christ than those children will. So just wanted to comment on that. Children have equal opportunity to gain greater reward in the kingdom, those that are born again. Then they will have glorified bodies. We lost the slide, but on your card, if we could get it back, I don't know why we lost it. They will be in glorified bodies on renovated earth and new earth, and they will rule with Christ in the kingdom. They will have opportunity to minister to natural-bodied people on renovated earth and on new earth forever. So that's just a brief comment on God's eternal plan for saved children. But the topic today is God's eternal plan for unsaved children. Now, if you look on the diagram, you can see unsaved children at the beginning of earth. Every child that comes into this world is unsaved. They do not have eternal life. They are sinners that need to one day, hopefully, believe in Jesus for eternal life. And that's God's plan for those children, that one day they would believe. Hopefully they will not live a whole life where they don't believe. That's his hope and plan, is that they will believe. Same thing with children that you see at the end of the earth period. And I've got my diagram back right here. They will enter into the millennial kingdom in natural bodies, and they will have children who will grow up. And I'll talk about them themselves. They will have opportunity to grow up and believe in Jesus for eternal life. And then, as I mentioned yesterday, you have unsaved children at the end of the millennium, and I believe that God will transform them into natural-bodied children, and they will grow up and live forever in these natural bodies. All right, so that's just a brief overview of God's eternal plan for unsaved children on that level. But my focus today, now I'm going to get into my focus, and that's on unsaved children who die. That's the main thing I want to talk about. But I want to add to that, if I have time at the end, I want to talk about unsaved children at the rapture. All right, so that would be what happens to children at the rapture if they're not born again. And that's a real question for some of you, because you have unsaved grandchildren. They're still young. They haven't believed in Jesus for eternal life. What's going to happen to them at the rapture if you and if their parents are taken? So I want to try to talk about that if we have time. Unsaved children that die. If you look at the diagram over here on the far left, this represents a child who dies, that arrow going up. And the diagram demonstrates what I believe is that they will have spirits down here, children's spirits without sin. They're not; their bodies are still here on this earth, but their spirits go to heaven. Now, those children's spirits are not to be confused with the spirits of believers that die. That smiley face represents, this is a born-again person who dies, but these are children who die, and I believe that their spirits will go to heaven. And I get that on your card. The verse that I think supports that is 2 Samuel 12:23, where David said of his child, his baby that died, "The child is dead. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Those words are so important and so significant about this topic of children that die. And I want to emphasize, I'm going to underscore it. I will go to him. He will not return to me. That's important. I'm going to emphasize it later, but right now, certainly when David died, he went to paradise. I'm going to, for now, just say paradise is a synonym for heaven. And that when David went to be with the Lord, he went to reunite with his baby who was already there. He went to him. The child would not return to him. This brought David great comfort, this statement in 2 Corinthians 12:23. And I want to take a moment to read the passage that leads up to this. It's in 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 15. You can either listen. I'm just going to read through it quickly. If you want to look it up, you can. But I want you to see the distress and the heartache that David experienced before the child died, and the relief and the comfort that he had after the child died because of this truth. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm.' When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, 'What is this that you have done? You've fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And he said, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, "Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." You can't read that and not see that David was totally transformed when he grasped and held on to that last truth. "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Words of total comfort and encouragement and peace that David had. When you contrast that with the agony that he was going through before the child died, I think it's pretty strong and significant. So again, these are the key words. When we think about unsaved children who die, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Now, I want us to think more about what that means further. But first, I want to talk about what is a child? What do we mean by a child? And on your card, the next passage is Luke 1:44. "The baby leaped in my womb." And I wish I had put on the card. I put it on the backup card, Luke 2:16, which is just very few verses after Luke 1:44, "The baby lying in the manger." Same word, brephos. Baby in the womb, baby in the manger. This should put an end to all debate. For those of us that believe God's word, it should put an end to all debate about what is that in the womb. It's a baby, just as much as what's that in the manger. It's a baby. These are babies. They are babies from the time of conception. They are significant people in the sight of God. I was teaching this one time at another church, and a lady came up to me afterwards. She works with a life group, you know, people that try to help women who are contemplating abortion or people that have had an abortion or have lost a child. She said, "You have no idea. Those two verses have changed my whole life. I've been so discouraged and distraught to think about these unborn children and how sad and senseless it is that they're just taken out. They're killed, but not anymore. Now I know that they live, and they're going to live forever. They're babies, just like a baby out of the womb. These are babies in the womb. She believed that, but she hadn't thought about it from the eternal perspective. Now, that's when we're looking for an age range of how old is a baby. Well, or how old is a child? That's the word I want to use. A child is one who is conceived in the womb. But a child, how old is someone where they are still considered a child, or I should use the word innocent or unaccountable? That's the next passage on your card. In Numbers 14:29, God says to the children of Israel, "You've complained against me." No, "you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness from 20 years old and above." What he's saying is, if you're 20 and above, you're accountable. If you're under 20, you're not accountable. And I take that to mean just what it says, that in that day, these people that were under the age of 20 were under the age of accountability when it came to God's judgment of Israel in the wilderness. And I think that passage is significant for us. You know, all Scripture is inspired and is profitable and helpful to us. If we're trying to determine at what age is someone accountable, I think we have a passage to go to. If God didn't hold them accountable in that day, why would he change and say, "Well, I'm not going by that anymore when it comes to who I hold accountable"? So I feel that we should learn from that and say that a child, and I guess we wouldn't want to call a 19-year-old a child, but those that are under the age of accountability are those from conception to under 20. I also want to add, even though I don't know that I have a scripture to support it, and some of you may have one and I'd like to hear it, those with special needs, those that are not capable. They could be over 20, but they are not, mentally capable of comprehending what they would need to comprehend when it comes to salvation. And I don't see any way that God would hold these people accountable. They would be innocent as well, no matter, with no age limit, depending on the particular circumstances that God would be aware of. So with that in mind, now we now need to think about, well, what is the status of these children? On the diagram, I have them up here in heaven because David said, "I will go to him." When David died, I believe he went and was reunited with his child. But we need to think for a moment. First of all, how long will they have been in heaven? Well, in some cases, it might be a short time. In some cases, or let's put it this way. How long will they be in heaven till they're not there anymore? Or are they going to stay in heaven forever? Those are questions. And a lot of these children, I'm going to call them children, even up to the age of 19, have been there for hundreds of years. Some have been there thousands of years. I'm speaking as of today. And how many of them are there? There's countless numbers. Can you even imagine the number of children that we're talking about that have died and gone to heaven? The volume and the time, hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, some of them. And what's their status? Are they children up there in heaven? Those that died in the womb, are they embryos up there in heaven for hundreds, if not thousands of years? Do they still have sin since they didn't believe in Jesus for eternal life and to experience the forgiveness? Do they still have sin? Are they conscious? Are they experiencing soul sleep? Are they just unconscious, so to speak? I'm not comfortable with any of my suggestions so far, but those are questions. Those are questions that I think people have. And if, as some have suggested, I'm going to point it out here, they're in heaven, and then one day they come back to the earth in natural bodies, as some suggest, then what's been their status for these hundreds of years or these thousands of years? If they come back as sinners, that means they've been in sin or some sinful presence. Have they been conscious? Have they been alive? Have they experienced soul sleep? Well, I want to give my suggestion and then come back to why I'm not comfortable with some of these other views. First, I want to start with my suggestion. And I mentioned this term yesterday, I think. Some of this is speculation, and I'd like to call it sanctified speculation. And I understand that, but I think it's good to think it through. It's been helpful for me. I hope it will be helpful for you. I want to suggest, as I have here on the diagram, that they will be in heaven, and then you can follow this line. This is a very simple line. It goes up, it goes straight across, and it comes down at the end of the millennium all the way down here to where people get natural bodies. This is the suggestion that makes the most sense to me, that they will live in heaven in spirits without, absent from their body, and they will be brought back to the new earth and be reunited with their natural bodies. And we know that there will be a resurrection way down here at the bottom of unsaved people. Their bodies will be, you know, they've died. Their bodies are in the ground. They died either on earth or in the millennium. Their bodies will be resurrected, of course, in an unsaved state. And their spirits will be reunited. So there will be a resurrection of unbelievers after the millennium. I believe there will be a resurrection of children's bodies from earth or renovated earth. Well, not renovated earth, because there won't be children that died during that time. But, there won't be little children that died during that time. But there will be bodies that will be resurrected and reunited with the spirits of the of these children. That leads me to also say that it seems to me that when they are in heaven, they will be not in embryo spirits or 2-year-old spirits or 10-year-old spirits. It seems to me it would make most sense if they in heaven, when they go to heaven, that they will have spirits of 37-year-old people. I know that's a new thought to probably some of you, but it makes sense to me because Adam and Eve, when they were created, they skipped childhood. They had no childhood. None. They weren't toddlers, children, teenagers. They just went straight. They were created as adults. And it doesn't bother me at all to think that a child who dies could skip childhood and have the spirit of an adult in heaven, so that when they come back, they will come back and be reunited with their child body that is now in a 37-year-old state, as their spirits have been in a 37-year-old state, and they will also populate the new earth. They will have the opportunity to marry, have children, and because they will be in natural bodies, not glorified bodies. So God will give the opportunity to this huge segment of humanity, all the children that have died in the womb or outside of the womb under the age of 20, they all will be given this opportunity to experience marriage and childbearing in their natural bodies for eternity on new earth. So that may stir up a few questions, I know. So that's okay. That's why we're here. Now I want to come back to why I'm not comfortable with the idea of children in heaven who still I don't know what state they would be in if they're going to be brought back someday. Some suggest that someday they'll be brought back. Let me get my pointer. They will be brought back on the millennium and given an opportunity to grow up, and they will either believe in Jesus or not believe in Jesus. They will have natural bodies with sin. I don't understand how that could happen. How they could be brought back in a sinful state, because I don't understand what their state was before they came back if they're coming back in a sinful state. I don't understand how they could be children in heaven for hundreds or thousands of years, embryos in heaven for hundreds of thousands of years, or soul sleep for hundreds and thousands of years. I'm not comfortable with it. I'll just put it that way. I'm not comfortable with it. Some have suggested, I think, that, well, these children could experience a kind of soul sleep, because we have in the Bible examples of children and even adults that die, and then they come back to life, and then they die again, which is what this theory says, is that you have children that could die, they could go to heaven, they could be brought back into the millennium, and if they don't believe, they could die again. And, you know, in the New Testament, when we read about people, I think even in the Old Testament, people that died, they usually weren't dead very long. Did somebody ask me yesterday, either in personally, I don't remember if it was in the group, well, who were the people that died when Jesus, at the crucifixion? Maybe that came up in the question and answer. These people hadn't been dead very long. And on your supplemental card that I gave you, I've got the reference in Acts 20, verse 10, 9 and 10. Eutychus was taken up dead, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. His psuche is in him." When Eutychus died, and he wasn't dead very long, his spirit didn't leave his body. His psuche didn't leave his body. His life was still in him. It seems to me that would be true even of Lazarus, based on that verse. Even when Lazarus is probably the most famous person that we could think of as an example here, even though he was dead for 4 days, my suggestion is, or my thought is, that he was physically dead, but his psuche, his life, was still in him, because God knew that he was going to come back to life physically. And then he died again later. So it seems to me, when we talk about this idea of possible soul sleep, that it had to be very brief, that the person was asleep, but the psuche was still in them, and then they came back to life. I'm not comfortable with the idea of somebody dying and then thousands of years later dying again. Where were they during that time? What was their status during that time? That, you know, you might be comfortable with it, and maybe you can help me to become comfortable with it, but I'm, up until this point, I'm not. I'm more comfortable with the suggestion that I shared with you. So that's my thought on God's eternal plan for unsaved children who die. Now I want to briefly touch on this thought, is God's eternal plan for unsaved children at the rapture. And this has to do with when the rapture occurs. Where are we? Right here. Believers will go out to meet Christ in the air. Now, if you have, we just had lunch with a couple that they had their child with them at lunch, and that child was, I don't know, about a year old. Sherry, would you say that? Okay, however old, just this little toddler. And I don't know, if you ask them, are you hoping that the rapture occurs today? I can't imagine that they wouldn't have mixed feelings about that if they thought that their child was going to be left behind, because they won't be there to help that child. Now, I should have said earlier, if it's a child of parents who are not saved, a child of parents who are not going to be taken in the rapture, those children will be left behind. Unsaved children will be left behind in general. But now I'm talking, and I should have qualified this, I'm talking about, what about unsaved children of believers? That's what I'm really talking about. Forgive me for not making that more clear. What happens to unsaved children of believers? Are they going to be left behind? You know, we're told in Scripture that the rapture is our blessed hope. It's what we should hope for and long for. We're told that a number of times. We should be longing and praying and looking forward to the day of the rapture. And if our children or grandchildren are going to be left behind, I think we'd all have some pretty mixed feelings about that. I don't know if I want the rapture to come until my child grows up or my grandchild grows up. Problem is, there's always going to be children and grandchildren of believers on the earth. So it seems to me that if we just use sanctified speculation, that God would say, I've got to do something with these children so that my believers will look at the rapture as their blessed hope, that there won't be any conflict here of feelings. Now, we do have some scripture that might support this to a degree, because when God saved Noah from the destruction of the flood, it wasn't just Noah, but there were eight people. It was a family that was saved, right? There was a family that was saved from the destruction of the flood. And so I think we might, you know, well, not just might, but I think that's very important information, that God cares about the family. But in Noah's case, there weren't any children involved. In this case, there are, and I think that we need to keep that in mind, that God would want born-again believers to just long for the rapture, knowing that their children would be taken. But then we have to ask, well, what's the destiny of the children that are taken? They're not left behind on the earth. They're not left behind for the tribulation. And my thought is that they would be taken in a state of the children that die. They would be there. They're not glorified as this person is. They're not glorified. They're innocent like the children that die. And so my guess is, or my thought is, you know, if it's a pregnant born again woman who has a fetus in the womb, certainly I don't think that child would stay in an embryonic state. I would guess that their destiny would be the same as the children that I just went over with you, because they are in a state of innocence, just like the child that dies. Okay, so I think I've covered, I'm sure we're going to have some questions here, probably most of which I won't be able to answer, but I'm sure we're going to have some questions here, so I just want to open it up. What questions do you have about this? Yes. Are we turning in cards? And I'm hoping to learn from you.
Still no? Okay, now, yes. All right, good. All right, here's our first question. Thank you. Would someone who is over 20 years old but mentally disabled qualify as an unaccountable person who later would return to live on the new earth?
Yes, I intended to say that, and that person stated it better than I did, yes.
All right, sir. If God's judgment on Israel's Exodus generation was a temporary judgment, how can Numbers 14:29 be dealing with eternal life for people who die under the age of 20? It has been argued that the Exodus generation were believers but suffered the consequences for their disobedience, such as Moses.
Mm-hmm. Well, certainly the Exodus, or excuse me, the Numbers passage doesn't explicitly say this applies to innocence in terms of a person's eternal destiny. And I said that, I think, earlier. But the principle to me is the same. God is pronouncing who's accountable and who's not, and then you apply it either to an earthly experience or, in this case, to an eternal experience. So that's the way I look at it. Why would accountability change? Why would God's view of accountability change, even though it's a different circumstance that people will experience? It's still talking about accountability. That's how I look at it.
Yeah, this, I think, several questions like this one. This is timely. So please clarify what you said about children who died as regards no believer and the new earth. You said they will marry and have children. I did not know there will be procreation in the new heaven and the new earth. That's worth digging into.
Yeah, and if you missed yesterday, you definitely would have that question. And even if you were here yesterday, you'd probably still have that question. Okay. First of all, Jesus said in Mark 10:14, little children, of such is the kingdom of God. I take that fully and literally. The kingdom is eternal. That's why there has to be children in the kingdom. If you have no children, you no longer have this description of the kingdom. So there has to be children forever, because the kingdom is forever. I also mentioned Genesis 1:28, where God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, where would we be? We would be in a world where there was perpetual childbearing and no death, and an ever-expanding population of people. People never die. They just have children for however long. And then they have children, then they have children. So the fall interrupted that plan. But God's going to reverse the curse of the fall and reinstitute, if I could use that term, reinstitute what hypothetically would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned. Perpetual childbearing of people in bodies without sin. And let's see what else I had on my card. Oh, in Ephesians 3, it said, to him be glory in the church to all generations forever and ever. There will be generations forever and ever. What else could that mean if there aren't perpetual generations of people, which would happen on the eternal new earth? That's a little bit briefer answer than what I gave yesterday.
Yes, sir. And we've only got a minute and a bit over. So I'm going to...
No, actually, I think we're still... Is this the minute for the whole time?
That's it.
Okay, good. All
so
right,
the, I'll read the online question just to acknowledge that we actually do look at those. Can you cite a scripture to support the supposition that children who are unbelievers yet have not reached the age of accountability... will not be raptured. That is unbelieving children at the rapture.
Can I cite a scripture to say that unbelieving children will be taken at the rapture?
Will not be taken, but left behind.
Unbelieving parents.
Okay, yes. I imply that that's what they mean, infer that.
If you have a child who's a believer but his parents?
I think the question is for a child who's an unbeliever below the age of accountability whose parents are not believers. The question is, they understood you to say that those children would be left behind, and on what basis scripturally would you?
I'm just thinking off the top of my head. When you go back to the flood, children died in the flood. There's no reason to think that children would be taken because they are the population of the earth.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And the rapture's for believers.